Well, we're going to have some interesting times today, so hang on to your hat. We're having lots of signs showing that Jesus is coming soon. How many are getting excited when you see these things happening? Thank you. So am I. I lost my wife 4 years ago, and we were married for 67 years, and I can't hardly wait for Jesus to come again. It's exciting. You know, the weather is unstable. The stock market is unstable. Violence in every city all over the earth. I go into a different city every weekend. I don't take any time off anymore. Since my wife died, I get pretty lonesome and I want to keep working. And there's violence every place I go. Middle East is unstable. The euro is unstable. And yet the rest of the world doesn't know what's happening. Now, I'm going to take you to a few things that are happening in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So hang on with both hands. When I was here a few years ago, we had 60 languages. And the General Conference has picked out 100 languages so people can understand. There's over 200 languages. But with 100 we pick, they can understand. They can't speak it, but they can understand it. We finally struggled to 80. And somebody came to me not long ago, and they said, "Al, how much longer do you think it'll take to get 100 languages? Are you ready?" I'm happy to announce to you this morning, in the Sutherland, Oregon Church, that we now have 100 languages. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, we've struggled and pushed on that. The reason we finally got them is because the economy is down and offerings are going down and down. But with Adventist World Radio, they're going up higher than they've ever been before. And that's why we could add more languages. And thank you. I'm here to thank you for what you've done. I know there's some good givers in this church. And I want to personally thank you. And I want to shake your hand before I get out of here. You ready for something else? I check into a motel every Friday. It wasn't too long ago I checked into a motel. And as I was waiting for the lady to sign me in, out of the corner of my eye, I saw the USA newspaper that goes all over the nation. It had big headlines. I mean, they were giant. And it said, "Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing church in the world." And then I got that article. I read it thoroughly. It said the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing even in the United States of America. Does this tell you anything? And I thought I could never say this. The Mormons go two by two, and they've been in your house more than once, and they've been in my house more than once. I had two come not long ago. And they said, "We want to give a Bible study." I said, "Oh, good, come on in. I give Bible studies too." Boy, they excuse themselves and nothing flat. But what I'm trying to say is we now have 70, we're growing 75% faster than even the Mormon church. Does that tell you anything? You know, this is our 150th year of celebrating when the Seventh-day Adventist Church first was organized. Wouldn't those pioneers be overjoyed to hear what's happening now? Jesus is coming soon. You know, I was preaching about Jesus coming for some time. Some of you have heard me. Let me read you something. Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I started analyzing. I realized I didn't have patience. And I realized that I've been very impatient and unkind to people. And as I go into different churches, it breaks my heart to hear about families breaking up. And I imagine you have it here too. I prayed earnestly that some way there'd be an answer, that I could change my life and get ready for Jesus to come. I got down on my knees and I wept. And I waited. And the Holy Spirit instructed me to do this. And I pass it on to you. I was pleased this morning in Sabbath school to mention what I'm going to mention now. The Holy Spirit has directed me every single morning without fail to pray for the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and I add something, and self-control, and I add something else, that I won't moan or groan or complain about anybody or anything. You know, that's fresh on my mind. It used to be, I'm on the freeways all the time. I drive thousands and thousands of miles a year, and I have near accidents many times, and I've had people do things that I used to say something under my breath. Now I've learned to pray for them. Folks, I pass this on to you this morning. It works. The Holy Spirit will help you. Let's get ready for Jesus to come. How many are listening to Adventist World Radio on 3ABN, The Voice of Hope? Can I see how many are enjoying it? All right. We're going to be adding more programs, and if you have any suggestions, let me know so we can do what you would like to have us do. Out on the table, I brought a lot of literature, and it's very costly. But here's the good news. That literature was not paid for by any offerings. 100% of your offerings go to give the three angels' messages. There's not too many ministries that can say that, but I'm happy to do that. They wanted to put me on salary years ago, and I said, no, I don't need that. I'm volunteering my time. If I get tired, I want to sit down, I can do it. And I'm happy to be here. They pay for my travel expenses, and that's all I need. Let me read to you something, Revelation 14, verse 6. Now I'm going to tell you something that's shocking. I'm sure you're wondering why it would come from me. Adventist World Radio, 3ABN, the channel Voice of Hope, and any other method we use cannot reach every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So what's the problem? Jesus gave us a command. Would he leave us stranded? Did he tell us something that was impossible to do? Here's the answer. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. When it comes time for me to close this morning, I'm going to tell some angel stories. I even had two angels come up to me, and I didn't know they were angels. They shook hands with me, delivered their message, and I wanted to ask them a question, and they disappeared, so I knew they were angels. And I'm going to tell you some angel stories this morning, and how Adventist World Radio is reaching successfully every nation, kindred, tongue, and people with angels helping us. I'm going to tell you one story that I told when I was here before, and it was so exciting when it happened. We sent letters to as many as we could, but I'm going to tell it again, because it's ongoing. We recently had 20 more angel experiences added to this story. But before we do that, I want to tell you something. Why at 92 I'm still up here? People tell me, Al, why don't you just retire? Why don't you quit? I'm going to tell you this morning why I'm still preaching at 92. There was an article written about me in the Guidepost magazine. Went all over the nation. And way back in Providence, Rhode Island, Southern Baptist Church contacted me and wanted to know if I'd come back and tell my story. I thought it would be a good way to go, so I went back there. I went into that church, and it was a big church. It was filled from the front to the back. The pastor ushered me down the aisle. He took up the offering and had one song, and he gave me the whole hour to preach. Now, I'm going to tell that story this morning, but I'm not going to take an hour, so relax. I'll try to let you out at 12 o'clock. Let's pray. My dear Father in heaven, as I give my testimony this morning, my conversion story, I pray that it won't be an entertainment, but it'll be an encouragement to each one this morning to know that our prayers are heard and answered. Amen. December the 7th, 1941. Many of you were not even born. Some of you were little children. A few of you that are old like I am remember it real well. December the 7th, 1941, I was on a battleship out in Pearl Harbor. We had no indication that there was a war. That particular Saturday night, I decided to go in the emergency radio room because nobody's there except an emergency. And I locked down all the doors and I was going to sleep in. At 8 o'clock in the morning, they started hammering on the door. Let us in. There's a war. I said, you guys are crazy. Get out of here. And then I felt that battleship starting to rock. Battleships don't rock. I've been on that battleship when we fired the 16-inch guns broadside. It pushes the ship aside a little bit, but it doesn't shake it. I knew something was going on. I started hearing gunshots and blasts. I opened that door and men came in that compartment and flooded in like it was a flood of water. 180 Japanese airplanes attacked us unmercifully. Then there was a lull, and they announced, "Man your gas mask, because they'll probably be back in gases." Well, I decided I'd volunteer, and I went up on the next deck and got an armload of gas mask. And I thought, well, now while I'm up here, I'll just look out the porthole and see what's going on. I couldn't see anything. That harbor was black with smoke up and down. And I thought, wait a minute. I shouldn't be seeing even the black smoke. There was a battleship tied up alongside of us, the USS Oklahoma. I was on the USS Maryland. And then I looked down. In just 15 minutes' time, that battleship was upside down. And men were hammering on the hull, trying to get the tension so they could get cutting torches and cut holes so they could come out. I watched them raise their arms with tears coming down their cheeks, praising God that they were getting out. But 1,100 others didn't. I ran back to my emergency radio room with a gas mask, and sure enough, another 150 Japanese airplanes came and finished off their dirty work. Now, what I'm going to tell you next, I didn't know until I was out to Pearl Harbor about the fifth or sixth time after the war. And I was out in the museum, and there was a little pamphlet written by the Japanese officer that directed all the Japanese aircraft to their targets. He said he directed his aircraft back to their Japanese aircraft carriers, and then he circled to see what damage there was. And he looked down and he could see one battleship that wasn't damaged at all. He had two bombs. He went up to a high altitude and he dived right down on top of me, right over my head, and dropped a big bomb, direct hit. It didn't go off. It rolled off in the water. I shouldn't be here this morning. He said he was so mad he went back up to another high altitude and dropped the other bomb, and it did go off, and it set our ship on fire, and we had to flood the compartment so it wouldn't blow up like the Arizona did. And then after it was over, we were still the least damaged ship. We had emergency repairs made in 5 days' time, and we went back to the United States. I was transferred to a light cruiser, held over 1,000 men. I should have known the trouble I was going to get in. There was guns lined up on both the port and the starboard side, 20 millimeters, 40 millimeters, almost touching each other, and then the main batteries and 5-inch guns. We sailed out through the Panama Canal, headed towards Japan. Now, some of you remember, others of you probably have read, at the first part of that war, we didn't know if we were going to have to speak Japanese or not. We were not doing very good. The Japanese had destroyed the bulk of our Navy. And so the few ships that we had to go in at night, make our attacks, and then run as fast as we could so we wouldn't be sunk. 17 months. Now, I'm not going to advertise anymore for Satan. Satan is the one that has wars. But for 17 months, when you're out there in those warm waters that long a time, you get barnacles that are inch and a half thick, and they slow the ship down. And they announced to us that we were going into dry dock. We got so excited, we're going in dry dock, that means we're going home. We sailed out of the war zone, And there was a funniest looking thing in one of the islands out of the war zone, and we sailed slowly right over the top of it. What a disappointment. They had manufactured a floating dry dock, and they hadn't even tried it out yet. They didn't know how to lift us out of the water. They started pumping, and slowly it started coming up, and we were hoping it wouldn't. But it did. It came all the way up. They took those barnacles off, and they'd manufactured a new paint to make the ship go faster in the water. And then they told us why they were doing this. They told us that our ship had been chosen to go to a heavy fortified Japanese area in the Solomon Islands and draw attention on us so the Marines could land safely on the other end of the island. We were told we couldn't break radio silence, we couldn't ask for help, and we were told we couldn't survive this. We were guinea pigs. That's when I went down to my locker and I got a little white Bible that President Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave some of us servicemen. Now, I had this at Pearl Harbor, but I didn't give my heart to the Lord then. But now I had time to think. At 22 years of age, I didn't want to die. And you know what? I don't want to die at 92 either. I want to be here when Jesus comes. I went down and I got that Bible, and in the back of it was Psalms 91. I read that. It brought my attention to it. I have it underlined in red. I want to read to you this morning something that drew my attention. I couldn't hardly believe this. Now, I wasn't a praying man. I didn't know my Bible. But here it is. I opened up to Psalms 91. Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Jesus, does that mean me? I gave my heart to the Lord that night. And I wanted to work for him the rest of my life if I could get out of that. And yet I was told it was impossible. We sailed into that harbor and we caught the Japanese asleep, just like they caught us asleep at Pearl Harbor. We opened up every gun we had on both sides, port and starboard, and the main batteries, and started firing. And we got their attention. They started firing back at us. And torpedoes were coming, first one way and then another. Out in the South Pacific, if you stir up the waters, it's fluorescent. You can see the torpedoes coming. And we were able to dodge them at the high speed that we were going in that big harbor. Finally, they announced, "This is it. There's a torpedo coming dead ahead. No matter which way we turn, it's going to get us." I knew what torpedoes would do. I watched the USS Chicago be blown up with a torpedo. When one torpedo hits those ships, they go up like kindling. I sit there shivering. At 22, I didn't want to die. And I waited. And I waited. It seemed like eternity. And finally, announcement came, and a quivering voice said, "We can't believe just what happened. That torpedo came to the bow of our ship, dived underneath it, went the full length, and came out the back." Angels know how to guide torpedoes. We got out of that harbor with only one shell that went through our radar mast. the last miracle that I had in World War II. We got out of that harbor. We sailed at high speed. We got out of the war zone. We went back and got ammunition and fuel. And I could never understand why we could always get ammunition and fuel, but we couldn't always get food. I got so tired of eating New Zealand goat meat, maybe that's why I'm a vegetarian today. And then the captain made an announcement. He said, all hands on topside except those that are on duty. Well, now that's a pretty exciting announcement, because a captain doesn't make that kind of announcement unless there's something pretty serious. Well, I wasn't on duty, so I went on topside, and I can see that captain yet up on the bridge with his megaphone. Gentlemen, our ship has been chosen again. Oh no, how can you take this over and over again? 17 months of battles and now this. But he must have had a sense of humor. He said, our ship has been chosen to go back to the United States of America. You should have seen the white hats that went up and the cheers. I think they could have heard us all the way to Tokyo. Going home. It's like I stood on the lifelines that next morning on our way home, and it was just like being coming alive out of being dead, because we were told we couldn't survive. Jesus brought us through that, the last miracle. I love Jesus so much, I would do anything for Jesus. Not just what he did for me there, but I've learned about Jesus. The Father taking his only begotten Son and sent him here so you and I can go to heaven. I mean, this means something. And I pass it on to you this morning. I want to tell just the last part of my story, my conversion story. I was transferred again to a lighter-than-air blimp base like you had in Astoria. Telemark. And I'd worked my way up to a pretty good rank by then. And I was put in charge of all the electronics on the base. They gave me a nice home on runway, off of runway number 1. One morning I was up on the second deck of the administration building, looking out at the green grass. No more torpedoes, no more water. And then it dawned on me, now what do I do? I found out there was over 200 churches. What denomination? I studied many religions, and each one said that they had the truth and the others didn't. So I set a criteria. I wanted to choose a church that believed all the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, and kept the Ten Commandments. Oh, that made it so simple. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was the only church. I've never been happier. I was baptized March the 25th, 1945, again before many of you were born. And that's why I'm working at 92. Let me tell you some angel stories. That old clock makes me nervous. Do you mind if I just go over a little bit? We're getting over 100,000 letters every year with stories, like I'm going to tell you now. And that literature out there has many of these stories, and it has some of my stories in print out there. Take them home with you. How would you like to have an angel come into your home and study with you? Listen to this very carefully. We were broadcasting in a Muslim area, and there was the Muslim leader in that area was touched with a message. And he wanted to know more. One night there was a knock at his door. And he said, the man that was out there said, I understand that you have been listening to Adventist World Radio and you want to hear the rest of the story. Oh, yes. Well, he said, then invite me in and I'll take you through it for a whole month. Night after night, that angel came in that story, that home, and studied with that Muslim leader. That Muslim leader was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Praise God. And then he went to his Muslim people, 200 of them, and told what the angel had told him. And I'm happy to tell you this morning that all 200 of those Muslims are now Seventh-day Adventists. I'm going to close with this story. And this is the most outstanding thing that's happened in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And like I said, when it happened, we sent letters out as fast as we could. And again, I'm telling you the reason I'm telling you this, because it's ongoing and it's just happening right now as I speak. We were broadcasting again in Muslim countries. In that particular area, they kill Christians. We couldn't send any evangelists in. We couldn't send any medical people in. But we started hearing rumors that there were people keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. We had all we could take. We wanted to know what was happening and what was going on. We sent two men in to get the story. One of them got killed, but the other one got through. And he went to the leader of one of the Muslim areas, and he said, I understand some of you are keeping the Sabbath. No, he said, that isn't right. Well, he said, then tell me what's happening. He said, we're all keeping the Sabbath. What's going on here? Well, he said, one day, two tall men came in and handed us a shortwave radio like this one and showed us where to tune in Adventist World Radio and the time and the frequency and the language. And as I continue this story, if there's anyone discouraged this morning, listen to the rest of the story. If there's anyone this morning that's wondering if you're in the right church, listen to the rest of the story. If there's anyone this morning that has put off being baptized, listen to the rest of the story. This man said, one day, two tall men came into our camp and they handed us a radio and they showed us where to tune in Adventist World Radio and the time and the frequency and the language. Well, he thought that was pretty nice. He turned to thank them and shake their hand and they disappeared right in front of him. So he said, we knew they were angels and we felt the God of heaven felt it was that important for us to listen to Adventist World Radio, we better do it. So they started listening. And they found out the seventh-day Sabbath was not done away with at the cross. They found out that Jesus kept the Sabbath. They found out about the state of the dead. And they felt that if the God of heaven felt it was that important for us to keep the Sabbath, we better do it. So he said, that's why we're all keeping the Sabbath. We've had 20 experiences going in the same different areas and having the same experience. Two tall men came in and handed a radio and showed where to tune in Adventist World Radio and the time and the frequency. And then they disappeared. And they're all keeping the Sabbath. The last count that we had, there's over 140 some thousand people keeping the Sabbath from what the angels did. Folks, time is short. I realize people have been preaching about the second coming of Jesus for years. This time, it's for real. When a child is born, the mother goes through pains and they're far apart. But as the child gets closer to the time of being born, those pains get closer together. Watch the news. All of these disasters are getting closer and closer together. Jesus will cut this short in righteousness. I have an announcement that I want to make. Every Friday, when I go out of my garage, every Friday I pray that it won't be an ego trip, but it'll be a trip to win souls to Jesus. I can truly tell you that every dollar that's given to Adventist World Radio brings souls into the kingdom of heaven. I brought with me this morning some special printed offering envelopes. They're self-addressed, stamped, and there's a little pocket in it. And I realize you're not prepared this morning, but I encourage you to take a handful of them and use them during the year. When you pay your offerings through the church, it takes us quite a while to get the funds. But if you use an envelope like this, we get it immediately, and you'll have direct contact with our headquarters. Let's pray. My dear Father in heaven, I know how excited you must be, finally getting ready to come after your family, where there'll be no more sin, no more wars, no more suffering, never get hungry, never have to worry about a job, never have to worry about running out of money. I pray, dear Father, that we can be faithful and we can bring more souls to your kingdom for Jesus' sake.